Amen. All right. Last week, we didn't even kind of deal with the story at all. We're in the story of King Saul and future King David. And you got the story of David and Goliath that's taken place already. And David has been brought into the kingdom to work with Saul. He's the future king. Saul doesn't know that. Saul suspects that. Saul hates David because of that and his envy. He wants to kill him. It came out. He wanted to kill him. Jonathan intervened. And that kind of brings us up to where we're at in our story, that Saul stepped back, said, okay, I won't kill him. But now very quickly, he's going to try to kill him again. But I was on a rabbit trail last week. A rabbit trail is, if you don't know, when a dog's hunting and they're chasing their quarry, whatever that is, a rabbit trail gets that dog after this off of the scent, and they right turn, left turn after the rabbit, and then lose their quarry. I don't want to get too far off, I guess, on a rabbit trail, but sometimes rabbit trails in preaching and teaching is good, and I think it's good what we focused on last week and what we're focusing on this week, and that is the spiritual warfare that we face as believers, and that for us to be successful, we've got to have on the armor of God. Now, Saul is an Old Testament Christian. He didn't have all the aspects of what we have as New Testament believers. And yet, as an Old Testament believer, they were saved by faith in a coming Messiah. We're saved by faith in the Messiah who came. There's a lot of similarities. We've got more because we've got the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks about in the book of Acts and the coming of the Holy Spirit as he has to indwell believers. So we have things that we've got the full word of God. They didn't have the full word of God. I mean, so there are aspects to our warfare where we're better prepared. But Saul, he should have been prepared. He should have had on some spiritual armor. He was a soldier. He knows that armor is important, but he didn't have on what he needed. So we're looking at the spiritual armor. So let me just refresh it for us. If you want to look in your Bible, see Ephesians chapter 6 is where we were looking at. That's in the New Testament. And get past the Gospels and then into the Epistles, and you'll find it. Ephesians chapter 6, if you want. But verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So as Christians, we know that we're going to be in a spiritual battle. And if you don't know that today, you're already defeated in the spiritual battle. Satan is against us. He wants to destroy us. It's only by the grace of God that we can stand. And we got to be ready to fight and stand every single day. And if we don't, again, we'd be defeated. And so what do we need to do? Well, we got to put on truth. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Okay? What is truth? Do you think right naturally? Do I think right naturally? And the answer is no, I don't think right naturally. I've got to think right biblically to get my mind wrapped around it. See, a lot of people don't want to think right. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what the Bible speaks about. A lot of people want to defend their sin. They want to just kind of live whatever way they want to live. That's a defeated way to live. The way to live in strength is to know the truth, so that when Satan comes with a lie and he tempts us to do something contrary to truth, we respond and say, no, because this is what's true. And he wants us to doubt. He wants us to be afraid. But when you understand that you've got an almighty God that's over everything, you don't have to doubt. You don't have to be afraid. So truth helps us, right? We put that truth into our life that benefits us. Put on purity. It says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate guards the vitals. You know, if you're going to get shot, you don't want to get shot here. Right? So that's very important to protect ourselves there. How do we protect ourselves there? By purity. You know, let me just say this. If you're 99% right as a believer, you're 100% wrong. If you've got sin in your life, you're not righteous. Does that make sense? So if I regard iniquity in my heart, that means this. I say to God, you can have access to every area of my life, but see this cupboard that I've got here? I've got some things. I know that you're against. I know that you don't like these things. I know these things are sin, but I'm going to hold on to these things. Well, wait a second. If I'm doing that, am I righteous or unrighteous? I'm unrighteous. What happened? Well, I took off the breastplate of righteousness. What's that mean? I'm vulnerable. I'm a target. The devil can just shoot away. Why? Because I don't have righteousness. I'm not going to be bold in my evangelism. I'm not going to take a strong stand at church, live for God, and really step out as a believer and say, I'm going to do something for God. Why? Because I know that my life is not right with God because I got something that's hidden. Well, that's where we fail. If you want victory every day, get up and say, God, by your grace, forgive me for my sins. You know, lead us, as Jesus said in the model prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? We got to live a sanctified and a holy life. Put on purity, put on evangelism. Verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Got to put on the gospel shoes. Why? Because is this church going to be built without evangelism? Is God's cause going to be forwarded without evangelism? Is missions going to move without evangelism? No. So I say we're a really good church. We're righteous, and we get together, we get around the Word of God, and we do everything just right, and we have everything is just right, but we do absolutely no evangelism. Guess what? As a church, have we failed or have we succeeded? We've failed. Because how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, the gospel, Jesus Christ, is death on the cross. And we're going to see this in the morning message. But without us putting on the gospel shoes and getting that message out to a world, we have absolutely failed as a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's vital that we put on the shoes of evangelism. And then lift up faith. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, the shield, we're going to lift up the Word of God. That's truth. We know the truth, but we got to put it up against the devil and say, wait a second, God has said this. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be worried. I don't need to lust, covet, go after those things, because God says this, and you can shoot those darts at me all you want. It doesn't matter. Every single one I can extinguish with the truth of the Word of God, if I know the Word of God. So I lift that up and I say, no, I'm going to believe God. Satan says God won't save you. Satan says you can't be born again. Satan says you can't know that you're born again. Satan says all sorts of things. But if we go to the Bible, look at what the Word of God says, we could lift it up and say, but this is what God says. And so that's our shield. Lift up that shield of faith. And then put on assurance of salvation. And this is where we ended last week. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. Okay, again, the helmet, that's my mind, right? My that's where all the thinking takes place. That's where all I need to guard this as much as I guard my chest with the breastplate of righteousness. And so that helmet is the knowledge that I am born again, that I've genuinely been converted, that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Last week we looked at, you would have an appetite for the Word of God. You'd have the witness of the Holy Spirit. You'd have a love for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God because of that desire for the Word of God. You'd have a love for the brothers in Christ and the fellowship and know that unity with the body of Christ. All those things testify to the fact of somebody truly being born again or not. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if I have gotten saved, then my life before, I could drink, I could smoke, I could lust, I could covet, and it was fine. I could curse, I could swear, and all those things could be in my life before I got saved. But when I got saved, when I accepted Christ, it's not that I never fail in those areas. It's not that I never even get into sin in those areas, but it's this. If I do, I hate it, and if I do, I'm chastened. The Bible says about God that every child that is his gets disciplined, and if you don't get disciplined, the Bible says you're illegitimate, you're not a child of God. So if you can get into a lifestyle of sin and there's no conviction about it, then it's very likely that you're not born again. And the Bible does say this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can I save anybody? No. Can I make a decision for anybody else to trust Christ? No. Every single person is responsible before God, that the priesthood of the believer is that they answer to God himself for their soul's state. So every single person has to take an interest in their soul and make sure that they are saved. Make sure that when they die, they go to heaven. Why? Because their sin has been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two ways to pay for your sin. You can pay for your sin by eternity in a lake of fire. The Bible speaks about that. The wages of sin is death. It's speaking about the second death. Whosoever is not found and written in the book of life is cast into that lake of fire. That's possible. You can pay for your sin that way. The other way is the cross, and what Jesus Christ did is he paid the price completely for our sin and receiving God's pardon because the wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ. But I got to work that out. I got to know that I'm born again. Now, here we are where we are this week. Grab hold of the Word of God, okay? Get hold of the Word of God. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, a sword is both offensive and defensive. You can block with it and parry with it, or you could jab or cut with it as well. So that sword is God's truth. Now, is this book powerful? This book has incredible power. Why? Because it is the very word of God. John 7:46, some officers went to arrest Jesus, and they got there, and Jesus was speaking. You know what happened as they stood there? They listened to Jesus. They came back not fulfilling their duty of arresting him because they said, never man spake like this man. They recognized that there was an authority that scared them to dare go up to this holy man that was preaching. I mean, it's just incredible power in the word of God that he was giving. He is God and he was speaking. At Jesus' betrayal, when he was betrayed, as they come to him in the garden, John 18:3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. You know, Jesus, when he's on trial, he stands before Pilate, and the Bible says he answered him not a word. Why? Because Jesus Christ could have spoken and just by his word could have destroyed everybody that was in front of him. That's the amazing, one of the amazing things about the cross is that Jesus did not have to go to the cross. He had to pay for our sin. He had to in obedience to the Father. But with regard to him, he was not captured. He was not caught. He was not in a place of vulnerability. He was in a place of innocent obedience and yieldedness to God. He was there being crucified, not because they were greater than him. He could have absolutely destroyed them. And yet he allowed himself to be taken and be crucified. But he had incredible power because he had the very word of God. You know, the greatest weapon that we possess, again, comes back to this book, that we could say, you know what? It is written. It is written. This is what God says about that. We got to lift up that sword in our battle. And then as well, get on your knees and pray. Prayer is another great weapon in our arsenal. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, Paul, as he's speaking, he's saying, you need to pray. You need to pray. He's writing to who? Ephesians. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. Is he writing to preachers? You know, is this a pastoral epistle? No, it's not a pastoral epistle. It's not written to the minister or to the elder of that church. It's written to people like you. Not to the minister. It's written to ordinary believers that sit in the pew. And he's saying to them, look, you need to pray always with prayer and supplication. And you just think about that. What's that saying? It's saying this, that it ought to be expected and understood in our churches that we have men and women of prayer. I praise God. I come from a family that has a little bit of praying heritage in that my grandparents were just dairy farmers out in Colorado, and yet they were men and women of prayer. They had power with God. They weren't. I don't know that my grandpa was a deacon. I should ask my dad and ask him if he was a deacon. I don't think so. I think he was just godly. I remember sitting in my grandparents' living room having devotions with my grandparents as we were visiting on holiday and listening to my grandma pray with tears for God to work in the lives of her grandkids. They're just ordinary believers. See, I had a day of prayer this past week on Tuesday. We got on our knees as ministers and we prayed probably, I guess, from about 10:30 to 12:30, took a break for lunch, and then prayed another 2 hours after lunch. In our day and age, we think, wow, that's incredible. How could you pray for 4 hours? And there were five of you praying. How could you do that? You know, other generations other than our generation have been people that knew how to pray. You got to seek the face of God. And all honesty, we ought to be very ashamed of our generation if we're not people of prayer, if that's not our practice to really spend time with God, really seek the face of God. There ought to be a bit of shame in our heart. How could Jesus Christ do so much for us, die on the cross for our sin, shed his perfect holy blood, just give it all? We just can't get on our knees and we just have nothing to say to God. You know, there ought to be something in our hearts that cries out, say, I got to pray and seek the face of God. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said to Peter those words, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said you need to pray. Why? Because if you don't pray, you're going to get taken. If you don't pray, the devil's going to have his heyday. And it was coming because of the context of the story that we find that in. And so Peter's going to fail. He's told ahead of time about his failure. Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, excuse me, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Peter can't believe that. I mean, he's all the disciples, by the way, if you read the Gospels, all the disciples said the same thing. Lord, we would never deny you. Never. Well, now move forward in the story. It's later that night, and Jesus has talked about his betrayal with them in the upper room, and he's let them know about that. Now they're at Gethsemane, and Jesus is being very sorrowful, and he's praying about the crucifixion. He says unto Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples. He findeth them asleep. He saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You ever read that in your Bible and you thought, who could pray that long? Because the Lord would have to say, hey, you got 5 minutes? You got 10? Do you have, say, you know, maybe today, what, could you spend 15 minutes? What about 20? 25? I mean, you watch the news for 25 minutes. What about 25? 30 minutes? See, and we look at that and we think, man, listen, if you can't pray 5 minutes, you can't pray 10. If you can't pray 10, you can't pray 15. If you can't pray 15, you can't pray 20. If you can't pray 20, you're not going to pray 25. You're not going to pray 30. You're not going to pray 40. You're not going to pray 50. You're not going to pray an hour. The thing is this, it's not that we need to pray longer. I just think I could say it like this. We need to learn to pray. Does that make sense? Because if we could pray, we could pray longer. That's fine. But I really believe this. I believe we stand in a generation that doesn't know God in prayer. That there would be few that could say, Pastor, I really had liberty in my prayer time today. Man, it's like the heavens opened. I was just there before God, and God was dealing in my heart. God was working in my heart. Pastor, it was the weirdest thing. I got on my knees, and I just kind of lost track of time. I couldn't believe it. When I looked at the clock, I couldn't believe how the time had passed. Because the time with God was so sweet. And I'll tell you this, I need that kind of prayer time myself. But if we don't pray, then we can't pray for an hour. And we can't pray for 5 minutes. And we can't pray for 10 minutes. And I'll just say, as a church, what is the greatest thing that we could do? I really believe this. The greatest thing we could do is learn to pray. We try, okay? I try as pastor to encourage us to pray. We have men's prayer time at 5:15 on Sundays. We have kept a men's prayer time for the last 8 or 9 years, once a week. We do pray on Wednesday nights as well. And I don't want to make an excuse as a pastor and say, you know, we haven't had a night of prayer because we don't have a church. Well, we don't have a church. And I'd love it. I'll tell you this. God's got to work in our hearts about it, but I'd love it if we just get burdened and say, Pastor, we have got to pray. We've got to seek the face of God. See, now, is it worth praying to rescue your marriage? Is it worth praying to rescue your family? Is it worth praying to rescue your church? Is it worth praying to rescue your neighbor and all these people? I mean, we're talking about the armor of God. We're talking about being a soldier for God. One of the greatest things that we could do is say, by God's grace, I want to learn to pray. I want to know what it's like back in those days where, they wouldn't preach because they couldn't preach because so many people were moved by the Spirit of God that the congregation was on its knees before God seeking the face of God. Now, preaching has a place of primacy. It has a place that in a Baptist church, it's going to be at the forefront of everything that we do because it's important to get the word of God out. But would to God we get into something that God is doing where our hearts are just so stirred up that we say we got to be there. And by the way, it's not a burden to go to church if our heart is like that. It's not a burden to get in my Bible and read my Bible if my heart's like that. It's not a burden to get on my knees and seek the face of God if my heart's like that. Well, what's the problem? The problem is we have such a carnal heart against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, I understand that when I got saved, I received the Spirit of God, but you know, it ought to be in our hearts to say, you know what, I am not zealous like I should be. I'm not alive unto Christ like I should be. And you know what? It's probably the little foxes that spoil the vine that have crept into my life that have made my heart so carnal, so worldly, so fleshly, so interested in other things other than being interested in God. But prayer is key. But I'll tell you, it is not us just getting into the formalistic, ritualistic prayer life of those that just read through something. We need to get to the heart-to-heart with God. But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What we need is not rhetoric on our knees before God, but we need a relationship with God that just breaks down the barriers. It's what Jesus talked about in John 14 through John 17, where he prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, I want them to know you as I know you. I want to manifest myself to them. We need it. We need that power in prayer. Well, Jesus says to them, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. Well, you can't, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right after he says, could you not watch 1 hour? He went away again the second time and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and he said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You know, it's a very sad thing if God came to us today and he says, sleep on. Sleep on. See, now, you just wonder what could have been. And I understand Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. But the disciples did not have to fail. Judas was not forced to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. What is happening is because Satan is in power. Satan is in control. Satan has authority. We understand it's all under the hand of God. But the disciples let their guard down. They were just so used to being around Jesus. Jesus got it. You know, Jesus on his knees. It's okay. He spends the night in prayer. He gets up early to prayer. Yeah, we'll go with him, but he can pray. And they weren't praying themselves. And can you imagine if the Lord came today and he said, just sleep on now. I was gonna reach Lonehead. I was gonna reach Bilston. I was gonna reach Roslyn. I was gonna reach Liberton, Gilmerton. I was gonna reach Temple or Trinant. I was gonna reach Carlops. I was gonna reach West Linton. I was gonna reach Bigger. I was gonna reach these villages, Pennycook. But sleep on now. I wasn't only gonna get you that church. I was gonna fill that church. Sleep on now. We really need to ask God, God, awaken my heart. Help me to understand the need to get on my knees. Because the fact is, that person that lives in that house with the dog that occasionally comes out to bark, if they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. The guys say, I mean, this place is busy at times, and there's people working all over this property, but if they die without Christ, they'll go to hell. The people at the football pitch that we saw again on this Sunday morning, the 100 people out there and their kids, and I hope they felt convicted as a Baptist church vehicle drove by, and they looked at that, and they saw Free Baptist Church. I hope the Spirit of God convicted them. It's what we talked about last Sunday or the Sunday before that football pitch did not die to save them. That football pitch cannot give them life. That football pitch cannot give them health. It cannot satisfy them. It cannot minister grace to them at all, but God can. And I'll just say, our hearts aren't like Paul's heart that stood at Mars Hill, that looked out at the masses of people that were worshiping all sorts of things, but not worshiping God. And his heart was stirred within him when he saw that. He desired to stand up and do something for God. Listen, one of the greatest things that we could do for God is get on our knees and seek the face of God in prayer. And begin to pray in the power of the Spirit of God. You know, you read the scriptures, and the Bible speaks about the Spirit of God and is able to groan in prayer and in ways that we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray about it, but the Spirit of God himself will enter into that and plead with God about that. But I wonder today, again, as we just think about this area of prayer, who knows what it's like by experience to yearn in prayer? Who knows what it's like by experience to weep in prayer? Who knows what it's like to, in experience, to give themselves to seeking the face of God, to pray in the power of the Spirit of God and ask God to work? And I'll say this, if they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. See, and I think we were praying about it last week as men. I think in our prayer time, I thought about it. And I think we prayed on this idea, but the idea is this. The fact is, this is our area. And I just wonder this, if God doesn't look down from heaven and say, that's Free Baptist Church's area. That's their lentil patch, as Shammah, you know, the man in the Old Testament that the Bible says everybody else fled, but Shammah stood his ground in the lentil patch and he slew the Philistines. I wonder if God doesn't look down and say, that's their area. That's their area. And I just wonder, can we be content to just kind of go, well, nobody's getting saved, that's okay. And I said last night, I was praying with my wife, and I think the Lord rebuked me in it, because I said, Lord, we have discharged our duty to the best of our ability, something like this. You know, I'm not ashamed of my evangelism. I'm not ashamed of my prayers. I'm not ashamed of my time in the Word of God. I'm not ashamed. But then I thought, you know what? I should be. Because our area is going to hell in a hurry. And if we don't get burdened about it, who's going to get burdened about it? You know, again, we could just go through life as a pastor. It's just fine. You know, we just enjoy in life. It's good. We got our family. I'm telling you, it's great. We're just having a good time. And every week, we're just so busy, and we got our things on, and Satan can busy us. So all these people that we should be guarding their life and being the person that champions the cause of Christ in front of them and the church. And I'll say this, it's not by might nor by power. It is by my Spirit. It's not something we can achieve. It's not something we could do. But I believe this, it's absolutely something God can do to break the heart of those that are without Christ and bring them to saving faith. We're talking about spiritual warfare. As a church, we're a unit that's seeking to establish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, prayer, it ends with prayer, but prayer is at a premium. Because if I don't have a prayer life, I don't have a close walk with God. If I don't have a prayer life, I don't have power. If I don't have a prayer life, I don't have purity. I mean, those things are all tied together. And so we want to succeed. You look at Saul. Saul failed. You know, Saul didn't have that relationship with God. There's other areas that we already looked at, but he didn't have that relationship with God. I just my desire as pastor today and just sharing this is, God, just burden us. You may not be called to the ministry. I pray God calls people to the ministry from our church. I pray he does. I hope so, that someday, you know, we'll look out and say, hey, praise God. But there ought to be in our hearts that fire that says, you know what? I don't have to be a pastor to pray. Some of the greatest prayer warriors of the past probably have been widow women that are laid up with infirmities that knew the power of God, like we talked about on our study of 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights. And so may God just light a fire in our heart. This area is vital. God, teach us to pray. We'll get back to our story next week, all right? We'll jump back in with Saul. But that rabbit trail, I think, is an important one to consider in our spiritual warfare. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and put it deep into our hearts. And Father, I confess, I don't pray like I should pray. And Father, I know it's Resurrection Sunday, and Lord, I'm excited about sharing the truth of the resurrection, the glory of it. But the fact is, Lord, if we're not the Christian soldier that we should be, then very sadly, we're not fulfilling the purpose for which Christ died and rose again. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would do a deep work. Oh, Lord, I long for revival. I long to witness an outpouring of your Spirit. And Father, I love our church. I'm thankful for each one in our church. I want to stir us up. I want to encourage us to greater faithfulness, greater passion for the cause of Christ. And Father, we think we're okay. We think we got it. We think we're doing pretty well. But Father, if we really evaluate ourselves, I think we could do so very quickly to see what kind of a Christian we are. How much time we spend in the Word of God during the week? How much do we care to think about God? How much time we spend in prayer? Are we in a spirit of prayer? Lord, even as the Word of God says, pray without ceasing, so that we could always, and just quickly, whether at work or whatever situation we're in, just keeping that communion with God. And so I pray, Father, may the Spirit of God help us in all these areas, but we focused on prayer this morning. And so, Spirit of God, challenge us in that area. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.